Open your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 2. Some of Jeremiah's chapters are a little longer, so this is how I break it up in my Bible, right? So Jeremiah is 8 pages longer than Isaiah in my Bible. 8 pages longer, 14 chapters shorter. So that means the chapters are going to be longer. So what I've determined is it took me 74 messages to get through Isaiah. I'm going to guess it's going to take me that, if not more. So in the year 2065, we will finish Jeremiah. But no, it won't be that long. But it is why I think I get so intent. You get these stupid things that, you know, you all have them too, but preachers have them too, that I have this intent. I don't have any rules on Sunday, how fast we go through Colossians or Romans. But on Wednesday nights with the Old Testament, I'm like, chapter a week. And so I'm struggling. I'm like, I had to stop in the middle of a chapter. I'm dying. No, it's not that bad. It's just man-made. It's mine. But I am struggling, and Jeremiah is just going to beat me to a pulp. And finally, I'll be like, no, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll probably worry about it, but you pray for me. Anyway, but Jeremiah chapter 2, what we saw is really, understand the background, the context. This is Jeremiah. He'll be on the scene when the southern kingdom is destroyed. The northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 B.C. This is about 640 as Jeremiah began this ministry. And then 586, 587, Jerusalem's finally destroyed by Babylon. So he has this nearly 50-year ministry, very few converts, the destruction of his people. His people became his enemy. Though he began with a good king, they all turned on him. The political establishment turned on him. The religious establishment turned on him. He had very few friends. Remember this also, I remind you, God told him not to marry. And so he was alone in this ministry. God told him one of the reasons and benefits of him not being married is his children would not have to go through this destruction and be carried away. That probably wasn't incredibly encouraging to Jeremiah until he saw what Babylon did to God's people. And so it was incredibly destructive. But here's the reality. And this is the backdrop of tonight. I want us to grasp this. It is, you have the southern kingdom, just 2 tribes. You have the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. And the northern kingdom was slaughtered. The Assyrians were maybe not as brutal as the Babylonians, but they could give the Babylonians a run for their money. They were butcherous and horrendous. And the southern kingdom saw the destruction of the northern kingdom. It was only, 80 years prior to this. And that would continue to be told to their children. And what happened, remember, Assyria did come down and they did destroy a number of the villages and cities outside of Jerusalem, and they surrounded Jerusalem and they were going to destroy Jerusalem. And God gave a miracle and in one night killed 185,000 of the Assyrian troops. And God blessed them. But here's what happened, and this, it relates to us. It relates to America in general, and it relates to people that go to church. People that go to church, particularly on Wednesday night. The world thinks you're either nuts or you're part of a call group. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, people are just like, what? You know, when they find out you go to church twice on Sunday, here's all they think. Well, I'm not as needy as you are. I still have people ask me this. They go, I mean, somebody just asked me a week and a half ago, they said, well, you preach the same message on Sunday night, and they go to church here. And I said, no. I said, you might think so, but no, I'm trying to preach a different message. I'm in a different book, but you'll find the message of God is many times the same. Well, this message that God's given is so important to us. I do not want us to reject it. I want us to take it personal. Tonight, I want you to look at your own life personally. I want you to ask God to give you a mirror that will enable you to see your heart, where our hearts are drifting, where our hearts can become like this, where they become so hardened that we don't even see our own sin, right? And we forget God altogether, but God speaks so fondly of Israel. You saw that early in chapter 2, but the rebellion of his people. Tonight, the title of the message tonight is Ignorantly Proclaiming Our Innocence. Ignorantly proclaiming our innocence. If we are not careful, we will take this message tonight and we'll go, yeah, that's them. But God's not talking about those that are not understanding of the truth. He's talking to the Jews. Now, if you ask me, primarily, I think he's talking to Jews that have not truly believed. Okay? Just to be clear. But these are Jews, if you allow me to use the terminology. They went to church. And they did religious acts. And they thought, we're good with God. And they thought, we're not bad. And they were incredibly wicked, incredibly evil, but they didn't see it. They didn't see it. Ignorantly proclaiming our innocence. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 through 37. Just a little bit more than a column in my Bible. So hang in there. I want you to note in your mind, I have no idea what that's about. And I want you to rejoice when you see what it's about. Here it is, speaking again. It's, let's look at verse 22. And this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to this southern kingdom. Verse 21, let's begin at verse 21. Did I tell you verse 22? Let's begin at verse 21. So sorry. He said, yet I had planted thee, speaking of the southern kingdom, a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. How canst thou say, I have not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Then he gives two illustrations. Thou art a swift dromedary. That's a camel traversing her ways. That's a one-hump camel, if you're just interested. That makes a big deal. No, it doesn't. But thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. It's a female camel. Verse 24. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. And in her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. A female donkey that's in heat. That's her month. That's what the Bible will talk about. And he likens that to Israel. We'll see what that might mean. Verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Verse 25 is a very sad verse. Verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock or a tree, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Tons of their small g gods. Verse 29. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? The answer is no. A land of darkness? No. Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. The people are then saying, they've totally rejected God, and they're saying, I'm the boss. We are lords, little L. we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid or a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? And that's a term we don't use, but it was a regular term of English that says when we try to make amends, we try to make things right. So he's like this. It's so the concept here, I want you to just grasp this before we go to these verses. Israel, they'd rejected God, but they were trying to be good. In their sin, they were still trying to prove their goodness. And he's like, why are you trying to make things good when you're seeking all of this evil? So verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these, very open sin. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. They were still declaring their innocence. Behold, I will plead with thee. The goodness of God right there. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? See, they were always just trying to turn over a new leaf. I tell people, Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. The problem is, it's the same old leaf. You need a new heart that can only come through faith in Christ. But he said, why gaddest thou about to much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, who they had turned for help, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, and this is the sad part of verse 37. Thou shalt go forth from him, and here's the picture, and thy hands upon thine head, they be taken prisoner. He says, yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. God's telling them about their captivity, even in this stage here, early in the book of Jeremiah. Again, title of the message, Ignorantly Proclaiming Our Innocence. I want you to see the first thing is our need. Our need. It's a real need. And I will tell you that most people understand this need. Look at this in verse 22. He says, for though thou wash with niter. Niter is, it was an old, what is it? It's sodium carbonate, which it is like baking soda. They would call it washing soda. It is a cleansing agent. It's used in a number of things, right? Not just cleansing, but in ancient days, it was niter was used to clean. He says, for though thou wash thee with niter and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Will you turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, the book right before Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 1. So, understand, while I said that this is ignorantly proclaiming our innocence, it is, they understand there's a need. And so you can kind of see that they want to be clean. They are declaring their innocence. They are saying, you know, we are not polluted, we are innocent. And you see, I don't think that should really be the heart of any believer in this room. I am not here to declare unto you my innocence, my goodness. I am here to declare unto you the innocence, the goodness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to honor him. I want to live for him. I want to bring glory to him. But I will tell you this, I am so glad that my eternal life is based on his righteousness, on his goodness, on the cleansing from his blood. Isaiah chapter 1, you're familiar with this, but it's just so good. I love any time I can go back to it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord speaking to Israel. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. If you see this washing, repentance is a critical place. We must turn from our sins. That's a change of mind, change of direction. We must repent of our sins. I'll deal with this a little bit more later in the text. But he says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, it's the message of the Bible has always been this. It's we must have our sins washed away, removed. It's the question of the Bible. It's the question. I don't know. Maybe it's because of these studies and more. It's a leading question for me now when I talk to people. Because it doesn't matter all the religions of the world. I ask them, I say, how are you going to get rid of your sin? Just tell me, how are you going to get rid of your sin? That's the issue. Because one day you're going to stand before God. Whoever you think your God is, everybody understands this. They will be judged by their God. There's only one true God. But I don't worry about arguing with them about who the true God is. I'll say, so when you stand before your God, how are you going to get rid of your sin? Because if you stand before your God, justice must occur. You know that. Everybody knows that. We see injustice all over the world. It's kind of it's the mantra of the day, is it not? Justice. We ought to take advantage of these things that are so in public life, should we not? I love it. I mean, I just deal with it head on when I do lift. Right? I look at folks and I'll say, justice. A lot of injustice in America, isn't there? Oh yeah. I get them frothing and fired up. And then I'll say, well, what about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin? And all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm innocent. See, everybody knows this. Here's what everybody thinks. I love this. See, I want to help you understand this. When people say the way they get to heaven is by being good, they have a half-truth because the devil loves people to have half-truths, because what a half-truth do, it damns your soul. The half-truth is this: I need righteousness. That's the half-truth. The false part of that half-truth is, and it's mine. My goodness is going to cut it. My goodness is going to wash away all my sins. But see, everybody knows this. I'll say, that's really interesting. So your good deeds are going to get rid of your bad deeds. Just ask me, you know, enjoy it. And sometimes you'll find, I've learned, I'll never ask that question again. That... And so that happens. So, you know, you just got to get used to talking to people. You'll find out, oh, I will never ask that question again. That didn't go well. But when I tell you some of these questions, it's because they usually go well. You want to get people's gears turning in their mind. Folks, this isn't just about religion. This is about truth. This is about, how does your goodness get rid of your sin? Well, it doesn't. So then you're back to the same. How are you going to get rid of your sin? And they'll be like, no one's ever had an answer for me. Ever. Maybe I haven't asked a Christian this, but no one's ever given me the... Oh, well, let me tell you, preacher. Jesus took my punishment. And by faith in him, he gave me his righteousness. No one's ever told me that. But see, I want you to understand this. Lost people know... We got to get rid of our sin. And they're trying. They're trying to add goodness to it. They're trying. And this, God says this. He says, for though you wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. It is the sixth book. Did I count right? No, I didn't. Seventh book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Seventh book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. I want all of our children, I want you to understand this. The only way that we can get our sins removed is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that qualifies to take our place. He is eternal. He is sinless. He was born of a virgin in order to have a body without sin. He obtained a body and he obtained blood because he had to shed his blood. He had to give his life. When he was on the cross, he took the wrath of God upon him so that you and I don't have to. He was buried and he rose again and lives today, and he conquered death and sin in his resurrection. See, the true biblical account doesn't say you go to heaven by going to church. You go to heaven by being a good person. You go to heaven by being baptized. None of that will get you to heaven. Only Christ in his work, in his finished work, in his completed work, can get rid of your sin. But oh, it's Jesus. I'll tell you this. It's truth. It's not about me being good, because there's none good. No, not one, right? But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. A little bit scary verse here. It says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Boy, if we just stop there. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" How many of you are unrighteous? You went ahead too far. You went to verse 11. "But in your flesh you are not unrighteous," right? So understand this. We're all guilty, are we not? But I love this. I do love this. I was wondering what that hands might be, so... Yeah, you're right. That's good. "Know you not that the unrighteous," those that die in unrighteousness, you understand this? That's what that's dealing with. You see, I'm one of the top 10 sinners in this room. I think I'm one of the top 10 oldest people in this room. That's embarrassing. It's just how young we are as a church. I guess that's all that reflects, right? But so it's... "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, of kingdom of God?" And he says this, "Be not deceived," and he starts listing the sins. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Remember, Jesus always dealt with the heart, right? We all fall into those, every single one of us. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. He said, if you have hate towards someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder of the heart. Every single one of us have put things in before God. That's called idolatry. We've all violated those. But now let's look at the good news. Look at this. I love this. This is just so beautiful. I could say this about Hope Baptist Church, and such were some of you. Isn't that good news? I want to see the worst of sinners come to know Jesus Christ. I want to make you all nervous. I do. You're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Do you know what they did? I'm not worried about it. Is Jesus worried about it? No, he's not. Because I'm telling you, it's just good, right? He says, "In such were some of you." Here's why. "But you are washed. You are sanctified. You've been set apart." And here's why. "But you are justified. You've been declared righteous. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The only way to be washed, the only way to be clean, the only way to be sanctified, the only way to be justified, declared righteous, is through Jesus Christ. It's very narrow. You want to be clean before the Lord? It's Christ. I want you to understand this. You guys thought I was just reviewing some things for you. Is that what you thought? Got to give me an answer. You can leave. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to know this. We're still in this flesh, aren't we? I want you to never forget this, Noah. Never forget this. And I'm talking to you as a young old man, if there's such a thing. It is what we needed to do in order to get all of our sins washed away is what I need to do daily. In this flesh, I still sin. And you know my solution? Is Christ, Randall. I need to turn to Jesus Christ, and I need to turn to him humbly, and I need to understand this. It's not about me trying to be better. It's about Christ. I want to overcome my sin, even as a believer. It's Christ. It's Christ. I want to tell you, we forget that, do we not? I've been a Christian long enough. I know it's like, I'm going to try harder. I need to submit to Christ and understand, I can't have victory without you. He's like, I've known that all the time. Father, I need forgiveness of sins, and I need cleansing from my sin. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to believers. It's to cleanse us so the fellowship will be sweet between us and the Father. I ask people this, just to make sure you understand this. Which sins are forgiven when someone puts their faith and trust in Christ? Past, all of them, right? All of them. But we still must confess our sins, not because we're worried about going to hell, because of the fellowship is broken with our Father. And it makes us filthy. It's been declared and removed judicially. But I still have this journey, this side of heaven, in this old flesh. And I need to be clean every day. I'll just tell you this. Don't you know this, Christian? There's nothing that replaces being clean before God. Nothing. Nothing. We just had a brief discussion downstairs. They're like, that was brief. And I want to tell you this. You know what our problem is? You know what gets in the way of our effectiveness for Christ? Sin. Sin. So if we're not effective for Christ, sin. Sin. It's all around us. You know, by God's grace, we will grow and mature in the Lord, but sin's our issue. Clean before our Lord, only through Christ. Never forget that. You're struggling with sin, Christian? It's Jesus. Just remember the Savior you loved and you put your eternal hope in. He's the same one we must turn and just confess our sins. It's not making up for it. It's just turn to Christ and He will cleanse. Second thing is, I want you to notice in verse 23, our refusal to acknowledge sin. Look at this. You'll see it in verse 23. You'll see it in verse 35. You also see it in chapter 3, but we're not going to go there tonight. He said, how canst thou say, I am not polluted. I have not gone after Balaam, false god, the god of the rain. And as you're in an agricultural world, rain's kind of important. He says, and they say, we are not polluted. I'm not polluted. I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her way. So now let me just, God says this. They're delusional. We're not polluted. I will tell you, folks, this is so important. This is a critical thing for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit our sin. Acknowledge our sin. The first person to acknowledge it to is the Lord. I just saw it this week. It's on 747. It was tire discounters. I meant to take a picture. I only passed it once. I was like, I almost, but I thought, oh, somebody's behind me. And I like my current car. If it was the Focus, I'd have been slamming them. But just kidding. But here's what it said on the tire discounters. It said, you have to first admit your car is broke before you'll get it fixed. I amened it. And I was like, I wanted to put Jeremiah 2:23. Just to see, you know, it's this. We struggle admitting our sin every day. It's okay if you raise your hand. Write a book. If you raise your hand, write a book. I'll buy it. How many of you think you've ever had a 24-hour period that you haven't sinned? Come on, there's got to be somebody here. Understand this. Sin is missing the mark of perfection. Have you ever had a perfect day loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself? We haven't. You know, I mean, this lady, she came and visited our church. This is many years ago. And when I said so, I said, I sin every day. And she said, I can never come back here. She said, you know, I mean, she's thinking I'm, you know, doing, you know, committing adultery or something, I don't know, or whatever she was thinking. And I said, ma'am, I just want to tell you, I've never had a perfect day where I've told the Lord, you're welcome. You know, I haven't. I'm not happy about that. But I must acknowledge that. If we really understand that, then each day I need a spiritual shower, do I not? I need a spiritual cleansing from the Lord. I need some confessing of my sins, not in a just rote kind of repetitive fashion, but in a heartfelt, broken fashion, that I know this, what will destroy my fellowship with God, what will destroy my effectiveness for God is my sin. And oh God, reveal unto me the sins I don't even know about. And so the female dromedary, when it says a swift dromedary, it's probably a young dromedary. I haven't told Leon that he's swift lately. You know, that's okay. And but it's like this, you were swift one day, right? Was that in your younger years or your older years? Younger years, right? You're going to get a new body one day, isn't that good? Right, you're ready to, this one is kind of hurting. And so, mine is too. It's okay. But he says this, so it's a swift dromedary traversing her way. So here's what it is. It's a young female camel. And I went to camelology this past week just to understand camels more. I know nothing about camels. I know nothing about agriculture and all that stuff. So what I read was, though, they said the young female camels are kind of like, let me give you the description. Here's what they said. They said they are unreliable, easily distracted, and they walk about with absolutely no purpose or plan. I could get in serious trouble if what I went through my mind I was about to say. So, God is likening Israel to that. Unreliable, easily distracted, walk about with no plan or purpose. Now look at this next description that he gives. And so, because I want to tell you this, that'll lead you to sin. You understand that? Unreliable, easily distracted, and no purpose or plan. Guess where you'll end up? In sin. If you don't purposefully pursue Christ, you'll end up in sin. That's part of the point. Now, this second one is kind of a crazy. It's a young female donkey, and she's sniffing the air, looking for a man. That's what it is here. Good old donkey urine. You know, you ever see dogs walk on a path? I guess that's what they're doing. Just in case she walks by, I'll let her know I was here. Got my address on it. I don't know. But this is what the Bible likens Israel to. A young female donkey in heat, just seeking pleasure. I don't know if I can think of any example in the Bible where we're likened to a donkey where we'd go, hey, thanks for the compliment. God likens them to a young camel that's just kind of like brainless, and a donkey that's just, she has one thing in mind, and that's fulfilling her pleasure. And that's what he likens Israel to. And they said, where have we polluted our way? Where have we sinned in so great a way? And you see, he continues this in verse 25. He says, withhold thy foot from being unshod. The Lord's talking about this. It's so they're pursuing sin with such aggression that they're going to wear their shoes out. I did some basketball camps in the Philippines many years ago, and poverty is widespread there, and it broke my heart. There was one time in the middle of the basketball camp, we'd have these tournaments at the end, and the best player, he was an awesome player. His shoe just, and he finished playing on a concrete floor with one shoe and a barefoot. So I've seen, and so the Lord's saying this, you will pursue sin, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. They are just thirsting after their lust, and they're just going to pursue it. They're going to pursue sin. They're like this donkey and this camel, and they're going to pursue it. They're going to wear their foot out. It's like this. They are bent on sin. And they say, oh, we're not polluted. And they even say this. This is an unbelievable, this is an acknowledgement. But thou sayest, look at verse 25. There is no hope. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Now, there is two ways to look at this, but I think verse 26 explains it's not the good hope. I've read a few things that said, well, this might be good. Because this could be good. If you come to the end of hope in yourself, then that could be a good place. Could that not? But here's what they said. They said they came to this place and they said, there's no hope for us. I have loved strangers and after them will I go. I have news for you. That's never the message of the Bible. If you're still breathing, there is hope in Christ and only in Christ and not in your good works and not in your reformation and not in this. You know what? I tell people this all the time. You know, I deal with people, you know, they're living together. And I said, you know, I could marry you and fix that, but you would still split hell wide open. So I don't address it. They need Christ. An alcoholic. I've talked to ex-alcoholics. I'll go, is your life better? What do you think they say? Yes, it's of course it is, right? It's I know in some ways it's not. But of course. If you're an alcoholic and you now have victory over alcohol, would your life be better? Yes, but I said this, you're still accountable to God for all of your sin. I want to help you this. It's what Israel said, and don't you ever get to this place. I want you to hear this message loud and clear here tonight. People are so mean, people can be so horrible that people may not receive you back. And that's the saddest state of Christianity that says this. Maybe, you know, I want to tell you this. Let's just say I sin horribly. That may disqualify me from being a pastor. But I hope this. I hope if I repented of my sins that you'd receive me. I think I could disqualify myself from being a pastor with certain sins. You understand that? But I pray you would receive me. But you know this? A lot of you couldn't. Maybe you could. I don't know. I like our church. There's nobody I'm thinking of, but there's a lot of churches that won't. And that's called sin. And see, we give the world the message that says this, you know what? You do that, you're out. What? You understand this? Church discipline isn't to shame, but it is to reconcile. It's to get the process of reconciliation going so that we can restore them and love them. That's what Christianity is about. The heart of Christianity is love and forgiveness and reconciliation. And so I want you to understand, we had better not be part of that message that says there is no hope. You know, you run into people all the time. It's too late for me. Who said? I'm just curious, who said? Did God ever say that in the Bible? There could be a time where it could be too late, but I don't know that. I will never look at somebody and say, it's too late for you. You know why? I figure if I'm in your life, whoa, boy, I'm thinking, this is an awesome day for you. I know people that don't know me will say, that is so arrogant of you. But I'm gonna share the gospel with you, and I don't think my labor's in vain. God does not bring people into my life. I don't stumble on people in my life, and God goes, waste of time. Does he? I just know this. When people come into my life, I'm like, whoa. I think there's hope. Because I'm going to tell you where hope is. It ain't in me. I'm going to tell you what a great God we have. And you think he's a horrible God because this world is all a mess. But they lost hope. And here's what they did. And I don't want you to ever do this. I don't want our young people to do this. I don't want our old people to do this. And I don't want everybody in between to do this. Don't do this. You may blow it one day. Get back up. Turn to Christ. He will forgive. He will love you. And he will restore you. Don't listen to that old lie. Here's what they said. We have no hope, so we're just going to dive into sin deeper. That is the worst message ever, and it's not the message of God. But that's a message you hear. Have any of you guys been there? I have. Well, you've already gone this far. Let's just go. Full bore. That's a lie of the devil. Stop. Repent, make it right. There is hope in Christ. They got to a bad spot, and then the bad spot is they just said, we're just going to just wallow in sin. I want you to see this. It's empty shame. It's empty shame. Look at verse 26. I want you to grasp this. It's a really an important message. As the thief is ashamed when he is found. That when he is found is a helpful hint for us. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, And verse 27 gives us a hint. What was this shame? Was it godly sorrow? No, they're saying to a stock, to a tree, to something that they built wood, thou art my father. Anyway, be kind. I'm saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, because that's really what idols are. They're wood, stone, metal. Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. I say empty shame. I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you find one of those, it's the one to the left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to show you this. I want you to understand this. It says, as the thief is ashamed. And when a thief is ashamed, it says, when he is found. I don't see godly sorrow in that. How many thieves that get caught are you like, thank you so much? Right? I don't think I've ever read that. And so you know what they're sorry about? I'm ashamed that I was caught. I should be smarter than that. They're ashamed and they're disappointed and they're bummed for their consequences, right? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27. I want you to understand this. Verse 3, we're going to see Judas Iscariot. It said, then Judas, which had betrayed him, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. I've heard people say, well, Judas repented, Steve. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He even acknowledged his sin. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he, Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, what I do love is, I do love the breadth of the Greek. Our English is limited in many ways. Do you know there's two words used in the New Testament for repentance? There's metamelomai and there's metanoiae. So I'll tell you this. Metamelomai, and this is how I remember it, so if you can just remember this. Metamelomai is about me. Me. Okay, that's how I remember. Metamelomai is about me. Metamelomai is like the thief when he was found. Bummer. I really hate this. I'm miserable. I'm bummed. I just like, you know, and Judas was upset. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus, and he's like, this is a mess. But he was only sorrow because of the consequences, and then he was in the middle of it. It was all about Judas, not about God. Then there's metanoia. I want you to just listen to this verse. This is it. You'll hear this. Jesus preached this. John the Baptist preached this. He said, except you repent, that's metanoia, you shall all likewise perish. That is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a turning. It's hardly to turn from your sin, and it's metanoia. It's a true godly sorrow. Metamelomai, it's about me. Metanoia, it's about God. See, you can have sorrow over your sin, and it may not be true godly sorrow, because I will tell you this, all of our sin will end up in dissatisfaction, unhappiness, and a mess. Just, it might take longer than you thought. Pleasure in sin for a season might like last longer than you thought. There's people in this room today, one day you're going to think, pastor was wrong. And you might even have a season where you're like, I wondered if that was wrong. Give it time. Let the Bible be your guide, not Pastor Steve. And you'll find sin never works. It doesn't ever work. It's pleasurable for a season. I'm speaking to myself. There's a big mirror. If you guys only knew, there's a big mirror at the back. And it's like, I'm preaching to myself, okay? But I want you to learn what I want to learn. I don't want empty shame. I want shame that'll turn me from my sin and that'll truly humble me before the Lord, and I want to make it right before the Lord. I don't want the empty repentance of Judas that just was sorry for his sin and said this, I'm ending it. I want a sorrow that'll break me and say, now there's a reason to live. You've made me whole. You've cleaned me. I love this. And it's a statement from The Chosen, Season 2, Episode 3. I'm kind of into that. But it's this. They said this. It's not in the Bible, but there's a principle in the Bible that would have this. It was one of the apostles trying to encourage Matthew, Levi, the publican, and so some of this is made up, and they looked at him and they said, the world will define you by what you were. Jesus defines you by who you are. That's a good statement, isn't it? I like that. Have I said that before in a message? I love that statement. I'm like, oh, that's right. You see, I want you to know this. The devil will also beat you up. He'll remind you about your sin even 2 weeks ago. Let it go. You know, make sure that we've truly humbled ourselves before the Lord and repented of that sin. And then embrace and receive the cleansing and the forgiveness of God. It's good. Don't let what you were define you. Let who you are. If you're in Christ, if you know Christ, that's who you are. I'm excited about that. But I'll tell you what we want. We don't want empty shame. The consequences of sin will always turn out ugly. And let's be a people that love people. You understand this? I don't want to be the church, you know. One other option for the name of our church was We Told You So Baptist Church. But we decided against that. Because I don't think that would be very loving, would it? Let's not be Christians that said, isn't that what I've always been saying? Dummy. No, I need to weep with you. I need to love you, care for you, love God's people. Because of this, if I'm honest, I've been there too. You know this, let's embrace God's forgiveness individually and let's let God forgive others too, okay? And let's join into the party and forgive too, all right? All right, we ought to be that. Well, let's not have empty shame. I want you to see this, though. I want you to see empty pleas. Look at this in verse 28. But then the Lord says, but where are thy gods, little g, that thou hast made? This seems like a little bit mean God. He's not being mean. I want you to see this. He says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. Because you see at the end of verse 27, they said, arise and save us, God. But he said, let your little g gods come and save you. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. You guys got a bunch of them. You know, if you can be rescued by a number of gods, you guys, man, I'm telling you what, I do give it to the Hindus. I mean, I'm telling you, if you're going to have multiple gods, let's just have them unlimited, right? But there's no truth in it. I know it may sound like I'm making fun of Hindus. I'm not. But, I mean, I'm just telling you what, if it's, you know, competition, I'd rather have infinity. And the Jews thought, oh, we've got them just same number as our cities. We've got one for this problem, we got one for this problem, we got one for this problem, we got one for this problem. And God goes, let them help you. Verse 29. Wherefore will you plead with me? Now this is the great insight. He says, you all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. The issue is this. I don't think I can find one time in the Bible if we truly turn from our sin. And you know this, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's in Jeremiah later, in Jeremiah 17. And it's this. Just be broken. Be broken before the Lord, and He will hear you. There's not one example in the Bible. Every time the example in the Bible where God goes, I won't hear you, I won't listen, I won't respond, you can plead to me. And so when I talk about empty pleas, it's pleas without repentance. I want you to always understand that. Don't you dare take the scriptures, and I think I can prove that every single time. When God doesn't listen, it's because sin's in the way. Not His fault, it's our lack of just acknowledgement and repentance before God. I want you to look at verse 30. He says, in vain have I smitten your children. Now this, God gets to the heart of it. Understand this. It is your and my sin. Let's just talk to all of the adults here. Right? All of the adults here. Our sin affects our children and our children's children. And the Lord says this, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. I wonder why, because if we don't receive correction, if we aren't broken, if we aren't bothered by our sin, do we expect our children to be? Like father, like son. He says, in vain have I smitten your children. They have received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Let me just give you a freebie here. Something's changed in our culture where I'll just tell you this, where children can do no wrong, we defend our children for everything. Man, that's not the life I lived up in. It was like, I remember, I was innocent, kind of. Kindergarten. Went to the zoo. I toured it myself that day. And it was a better tour than with the group. I mean, I ain't hanging around with you guys. Well, they caught me. I caught up to them at the end of the day. Hey, how you doing? And I started the fist bump back then. And boy, wouldn't you know, one of the chaps was my neighbor. I mean, I know, she got me by the ear and brought me home. Literally, you think I'm kidding? If that would happen today, they'd be like, my son is innocent. My son didn't do that. I don't think my mom said this, but she might have. Would you like to watch the beating? I'm not sure. And you know, I kind of agree with this. It was like, you will not speak until we deal with it, and then I might let you talk. And it was like, they switched fingers, and I went in, and, you know, my mom, appropriately, right? It's why I hated those orange Matchbox racetracks. She couldn't find anything. She's like, oh, there's a bunch of those. I mean, she was ninja, man. She was ninja. And so, you know, boom, she lit me up. You know, I wish I was younger, but I might have been a senior. Let me imagine I was a junior in high school. I might have been a senior. I got kicked out of a baseball game. This is all I said, just for me. I was pitching, and this ump was horrendous. And I said, I said, you stink. You're out of here. And I'm like, oh, man, you know what flashed before my eyes? My mother. My dad would be kind of cool. He was there. He was at the game. My mom wasn't. And here's the conversation at home. Let's not tell mom. Let's not tell mom. This is just between you and me. I shouldn't have done it. Bad move. I learned. We don't need mom to be involved. It'll be too rough on her. And he said, oh, we're telling mom. I said, oh, please don't tell mom. I mean, you'd think I was a serial killer. And she said, I can never go out of this home ever again. And I'm like, mom, it's a baseball game. Not many people were there. We're not that good a team. And so none of that mattered. But So I tell you this. You ought to love your kids, support your kids. But if they're wrong, you love them and you let them know they're wrong. I knew my parents loved me. And I just made sure who were the chaperones on future trips, right? Hey, anybody from my street on this? No, we're good. All right, good, good, good. Mrs. Pike is not here. Whoa, Mrs. Pike, man, she had eyes in the back of her head. And so I want to help you understand this. It's empty pleas. I want you to look at this, what to do, and we'll get to a close, what to do. Look at this in verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Now, this is important. God has just laid out a horrible indictment against Israel. The people that were given God's oracles, the people that were given the prophets, the people that were given the priests, the people that were given the blessings of God. And he lays out a pretty dark scenario here, doesn't he? And then God always gives the solution. This is what I love about Scripture. You always will see the solution. Just to keep on going, you'll see the solution. He says, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. I will tell you, that's what we need to do. You want to ask the Lord, oh Lord, help me to see truth. Help me to see your word so that I would see my sin. We need to see the word of the Lord. He says, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. He says, have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say ye my people, we are lords, we will come no more into thee. The second thing I want you to see, I want you to see his faithfulness. I'm blown away. And so when the Lord asks these questions, he says, what iniquity did I do? He asked that earlier in chapter 2. Then he asks here, and he says, was I a wilderness? He says this, and I want to tell you this. This is when we will, what's the right word for a believer? I don't know. Where we might be bitter at God, mad at God, that's never right. It's when we stop seeing his faithfulness. You need to rehearse the faithfulness of God in your life. How good's he been? How good's he been? You're going to have times in your life where you're like, well, this is horrendous. And it may be just horrendous, and it may be terrible. But I'll tell you one of the things, that see the word of the Lord and see his faithfulness. I will tell you, I'm terrified with this. God has been so good to me in my life. I'm worried when trouble comes, I will be a spoiled brat. But I do believe this. I need to see the word of the Lord. And I need to see his faithfulness. It will be the worst display of wickedness that you've seen in a long time if when trouble comes into my life that I become angry or bitter at God. It is uncalled for, particularly in my life. He's been that good, that faithful, that gracious, that merciful, that good to me. And if I see his faithfulness, how could I be disappointed in God? And he asked Israel, was I a wilderness? Was I darkness? Did I let you down? I will tell you this, I believe it with all my heart. Now, I have had an easy life. God has always been faithful to me. Not one time has he let me down. He hasn't even come close, and he can't. And if I keep my eyes on that, it'll help me from becoming a bitter old man that forgets the goodness of God. I want you to see one more thing. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments? You know, she's kept all these things, so when she is united with a husband one day, or a bride, her attire, such a glorious day. It's a we're preparing for Jake and Macy to get married, and Macy's just overwhelmed, you know. Just like every guy is overwhelmed with the wedding. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. We should be. Honey, can I help? Oh, what can I help? You know, so we need to be stressed. We need to be stressed, but she's stressed. You know why? It's a big day. It's a big day. Will she forget that day? He said, yet my people have forgotten me without number. Remember him. I want to tell you, it is different. These are distinctive, I think. I think they are. He says, see the word of the Lord, see his faithfulness, and remember him. I want to tell you this. Let's say there's somebody in this room and you say, I've only been a Christian for a little while, and so I don't know this faithfulness you talk about over decades. Then get your eyes on him. You don't have a record of faithfulness? Did he save you? But let's just say you don't have a record of faithfulness. Then get your eyes on him. See him. See him. Can you do that? I'm just telling you, I tell people this all the time. This is the simplicity of scriptures. When you don't know what to do, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. See him. See him in all of his glory and all of his goodness. And then maybe he'll help you see his faithfulness. I want to finish with this. I have no more points, but it's this. He says, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? I told you this. I had some verses I was going to take you to that would match this. Let me just tell you, for your own interest, if you want to write these down, these will be interesting verses for you to match. But it uses the word amend. Does it use it in all three? It doesn't. At the end of this last one, it uses the word your good doings, your doings good. So he uses the word amend for why trimmest thou thy way to seek love. It's Jeremiah 7:3, Jeremiah 7:5, Jeremiah 18:11. Jeremiah uses this because here's what the people are doing. They do what we all do. They're trying to prove their goodness. They're trying to justify themselves. You guys, we can't do that as believers. We must always turn to Christ. There's no justification in seeing the word of the Lord, seeing his faithfulness, and remembering him. But this is in our nature. The Lord says, why trimmest thou? Why are you trying to be good? Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? You're trying to turn your sin into something that you can't do that. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. We're going to teach people. We're going to teach our own children. And the guilt is all over. He said, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search. It wasn't like some microscopic CSI investigation that said, aha! The Lord said, it's so public. Everybody knows about it. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? He said, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, you see, this is us. We need to acknowledge our sin. Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee. This is the Lord. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned, he will still plead with him. What a good God, right? Does that blow your mind? In the middle, don't miss the goodness of God. We can see the harshness of his judgment, but let's not miss the goodness of God. He says, behold, I will plead with thee. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? You're trying to be good again. Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt. They're going to let you down, just like Assyria let you down. And verse 37, yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine eyes upon thine head, For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, because their confidences weren't in God. And thou shalt not prosper in them. God's not saying this meanly. He's saying it truthfully. When we place our confidence in anything but God, in anything but Christ, it will never prosper. Understand, what is prospering? Bringing honor and glory to God. When we put our confidence in anything but Christ, I've told you this many times, I try to do it not in a rote perspective, but I ask God to remind me before I walk down this aisle, and I absolutely love to preach. It is a joy of mine. I love ministry. And I can forget the Lord if I'm not careful. I mean, I delight in it. It's not an ego thing. I don't think it's an ego thing. Maybe it is. I love the Word of God. I'm not that's not me patting myself on the back. But I must remember this. If I have confidence in Steve Hall, it won't prosper. When you pray for me, beg God that I would not have confidence in anything but Him. And I will pray for you the very same thing. Oh God, don't let us have confidence in ourselves. Let us acknowledge our sin, turn to Christ for cleansing, and may we serve you with a truly clean heart and a pure motive. Let's pray.